Hey, we're in the pastoral letters. We're continuing on, and it's not so much a Mother's Day sermon. We're talking about church structure. Hey, who's excited for church structure? Let's go. So let's start with this. Think about a bridge this morning, not a small one, over a small ditch, but a legit one that can carry weight. All right, cars move across it, families depend on it. A good one, for example, our good old friend, the Portman Bridge. The Portman Bridge is a good example, right? Families and workers depend on it. But if the structure is weak, right? If it's poorly maintained or poorly designed, you get delays or people get hurt, or you get what from the Portman Bridge? You get the ice bombs dropping onto cars in the winter sometimes because of its poor design. Most of us, we don't really think about like the bolts, the cables, the load limits, right? Like the heights, the materials it was built with. Maybe there are some engineers in here, I don't know. But right, like we just drive across and trust that it will hold us, right? But it's actually those hidden structure details that make the bridge trustworthy and function, hopefully with some longevity. Anyone ever crossed a bridge that was like kind of untrustworthy or really sketchy? Maybe some of the design elements were a bit sus, as the kids say. Here's a few, right? Here's the bamboo one in Cambodia. I don't know if you guys would cross that one with a car. I probably wouldn't. I spent way too much time this week looking at bridges. Very inappropriate amount of time. Apparently this is like supposed to be the scariest bridge in the world. I don't know, in Japan there, like the decline is crazy. Apparently it's reliable, I don't know. What's the next one? Capilano, right? That one's pretty scary, but I guess it's trustworthy. And then the next one, here's my experience. Okay, that's not me. But this one, I did school in Costa Rica for a year. This one's called the Capos Bridge in Costa Rica, and it's a tourist attraction. Super sketchy. They took our class there to cross over it, and we went there because, like, at the bottom of this bridge is what, James? At the bottom is all these alligators, okay? And so this is the bridge that you have to go over, and people, like, tons of people go there to see this, but at the bottom is, like, just tons and tons of alligators. It was super cool. That bridge actually, like, was washed away and collapsed a few years after I was at Costa Rica. So not reliable, okay? Not reliable. So today we're gonna talk kind of about how, like, these pastoral letters are about these structure elements for the church and God's design for the church. It was given to us by God to give us direction and stability and hopefully like trustworthiness in His church. And like the big point I want to make today is that these structures and design elements for the church help make us grow and mature and ultimately like to be a good witness to those around us in our community. Because I recognize it's popular to say yes to Jesus, like be Jesus curious, and no to the church and the establishment of like organized religion. But I really want to plead with you this morning and help us see like its value, because Jesus is the one who gave it to us. So a reminder, like Paul writes to Timothy and Titus in the middle of like messy, real communities. They're trying to figure out church. And like Jerry talked about a few weeks ago, there was false teaching happening there. And confusion was starting to take root. And that, and sort of into that kind of environment, Paul writes about structure, like how you should organize yourselves, conduct yourselves. He gives leadership direction and values needed. He talks about making sure you care for widows and how to worship appropriately. Like at first glance, it feels and sounds kind of like pretty administrative, like out of touch even. Like why bother with all this stuff? Like can we just skip over it? Like when you're on the websites and they say, will you accept all these cookies? And you just say yes to, like who knows what those cookies mean? I don't know, but you just click yes. You just want to move on to the website. But I want to plead with you more, like this morning, this stuff is so important for the church not just to like exist, but for us to like to help us thrive in a healthy way. And ultimately for other people to go, okay, like what's Crossroads up to in a good, positive way? Okay, point. I think it's important that when we read and understand, like Paul's writing here, that he's not like obsessed with control. He's not all power hungry, and we know this. We know Paul's heart because he's focused really on the witness of the church. That is his concern in his last days. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says this, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, and the foundation of the truth." Pillar, we all know, is something that's held up so people can see it. The structure of the church exists so that truth about Jesus is visible. That's a point there. So people in some way, shape, or form should see and know about the church. Like in a positive way. Not getting dragged online in a negative way. I think it's kind of cool. Like we have a good rep around town. Not perfect. We've hurt others. I've hurt people. You've hurt people. But at the same time, I think we have a good reputation as Crossroads, where we've run programs that have helped the community, and as well, like relationally, you have been light and salt to people around you. People like come up, like same with Jerry gets this stuff too, right? Like, oh, what do you do for work? Oh, a pastor. And they always go, oh, where are you pastor at? And you say Crossroads. I don't talk like that when I'm talking to you. But generally, the response is fairly positive. And I think that's so cool, like being that witness in our community, like a pillar and representing Jesus Christ. So Paul, like he addresses certain problems as well. He had cultural and contextual problems he was addressing in the text, and so do we. He was addressing stuff with slaves and women in a way that makes you go, what? Like, for real? Like, do we really just transfer this over to 2026? I think scripture transcends time. I think God's word is active and useful for all time, but we have to be aware of the culture then and now, and really how to best apply the main principles for the church. So for us, like, what's our problem? What's our context? What are we dealing with here? We live in a time that really highly values like flexibility and freedom, and structure can feel really restrictive. Like our culture places a high value on personal freedom and flexibility and ultimately, like, and this is a big one I want to talk about for a sec, like finding our own identity, okay? Like on our pursuit of identity. And always it hasn't been like this though. In the past, identity was largely received. It was shaped or given by family, community, church, tradition. And you were born into certain expectations, relationships, roles, and that gave you structure in your life. And today, that has shifted. And identity is increasingly self-defined. I'm sounding smart, but it's this guy named Robert Bala. He's a sociologist who kind of talked through some of this stuff. And this is good. He says, he describes this shift as expressive individualism, okay? Where the highest good is being true to yourself and shaping life around your own desire. So that's our context and culture right now, I believe. And so you see the impact of this everywhere. And so church structure ideas or teachings starts to feel like pressure or like a turn off. Well, freedom kind of feels like safer. And we've been conditioned to think that this is right and true. And technology reinforces this, right? Like you choose the algorithm of your life, and you follow your desires, whatever those are, in pursuit of your self-defined identity. What I find really interesting, and I think this is, I want you to hear this, Christian or not, things that people, I think, want the most in this life, like most people, like whatever your belief system, worldview is, like you want deep relationships, you want stability of some sort, I think, you want meaningful community. All of these things require structure, okay? You can't build trust without accountability. You cannot have healthy deep friendships without commitment. And Timothy Keller puts it this way, freedom is not the absence of constraints, but the presence of the right constraints. So that reframes the issue. So the question is not whether we live with a structure of some sort, but whether we embrace the kind of structure that leads to life in Jesus, as a follower of Jesus. So let me ask you, what are some of your initial thoughts when you think of like church structure or design? Does it make sense? What have you wrestled with? Like, what rubs you the wrong way? What's challenging about it? What are some of your experiences with it? And I would challenge you maybe today or this week to just dive a little bit deeper and go, why? Why do you have some of those feelings, both positive and negative? And so what do we do? Like, I think churches often drift towards either being really loose or like really rigid, right? We tend to swing and be super loose on anything, and we're like super hardcore, and there's a lot of legalism that enters into church structure. Some churches hesitate to really like define any roles. Like, there's no roles, and there's no accountability. While others have too much like control of power and restrict many things, like walls and barriers go up. I think and I believe Paul is writing about this, that when the church lacks proper structure, things start to break down over time. And specifically, he was addressing false teaching. The bridge starts to lose its stability, and people start to not trust or want to cross it anymore. We may not notice it right away, but over time, it weakens. Care kind of becomes inconsistent. Leadership kind of is unclear. Accountability disappears. Egos take over. People are confused. And ultimately, like, the church witness suffers. And that was Paul's heart and concern. Even in like my short-lived, how many years? I don't know. Should I say? I'm 42 today. Good grief. Like, does this happen where you wake up and your neck is like sore all the time? Is this where we're trending now? It's like, oh my goodness. Even in my short-lived years, like, I can see like how the witness or like the legitimacy of the church has kind of suffered a bit, right? Like, and I think that grieves Jesus, right? Many churches, even us, like, we can run programs. We can look fine maybe on the outside. We can put a Sunday morning service together without proper attention and care and structure, it is at risk. Much like the deck in my backyard. I'm going to be vulnerable with you for a second. Okay, go to the next slide. James, here's my deck. You're supposed to be vulnerable as a preacher. Here we go, okay? For all you builders, there's my deck. There's a hole there. Do you see how bad of a patch job that is? Like, my deck is starting to lose its stability and integrity. Because last winter I was like, I got caulking in the garage, I'll just throw it on there for the winter. And it's horrible, but there's starting to be soft spots underneath. It looks fine right now, it's functional, but over time, what's going to happen to that deck? It's going to collapse unless I address it in some way, shape, or form. What I want you to understand and see this morning is that structure does have value, and it is given to us by Jesus in these pastoral letters. So what's the solution? I think Paul offers like a different vision for us. Not rigid control or anything goes, but intentional structure shaped by Jesus under his kingship. And he starts with leadership. Like, he starts with leadership. And he goes, not talent first, but character. Faithful, self-controlled, hospitable, not driven by money. The church does not need impressive, showy leaders. It needs trustworthy ones with character. And he moves on, and then he goes, hey, you guys got to make sure you care for who? 1 Timothy 5:3, he goes, give proper recognition to those widows who really are in need. He goes, you got to make sure you care for this group of people. And this is like organized, on-purpose structure pieces for the church. You've got to make sure this stuff is in place. You have to care for the vulnerable and the weak. Don't forget about them. I love church structure like that. Let's make sure at Crossroads that we care for widows, the vulnerable, the weak, and hurting, that they are prioritized on purpose, not just kind of like a second thought. And then Paul also talks about, like, he goes, like, bringing order to worship. How do you conduct yourselves? And he's not doing this to control people, but he wants them to be built up and, again, be a light in the community. And all of this is shaped by Jesus as our leader. In John 13:14, here's how Jesus leads. Here it is. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. There's the model. There's the example. Leadership structure that serves one another. It kneels. There's humility there. So he lays it out, and there's so many texts in the pastoral letters, but he goes, hey, like, character matters. Christ-like love matters. And what happens when you do this as a church body? In Titus 2, 7 to 10, I won't read the whole thing, but he's basically going like, hey, like set an example of everything you do. Set an example. And when you do this, and at the very end there, it says there, so that, you're doing these things so that in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And that's a key piece there, attractive. Jesus becomes attractive when you do this well. You can think in your brains, in your spirits right now, what makes Jesus attractive to you? What makes being a follower of Jesus attractive to someone else who doesn't follow Jesus? What are those things? Do they see that in you, our church? How? So a structured, like faithful church becomes, again, a visible witness. It's seen, it's known. People are cared for. People experience community. People are like, man, look, there's something different going on here that my heart and soul need. And they get a taste and a glimpse of God's love for them and the world. And isn't that the point of all of this? Like, people are saved, healed, they grow in their relationship with God, they care for each other, and worship the Creator God. It's God's plan for us and design for you. I just wish it were that easy. Sin just messes with us, doesn't it? There's a quote, and I think you've probably heard it before, Gandhi. I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. He reportedly was saying it to a Christian missionary, Stanley Jones, and he was going like, why didn't you convert to Christianity if you like Jesus so much? And he was like, well, it's the people. The point is this, like with that quote, like people are watching us. Like people are watching us. Which is kind of terrifying in one way, but I also think it's a great opportunity that we get to reflect this love of Jesus Christ to other people in our interactions with them. Jesus becomes attractive to other people. We have this call, Crossroads. You have a call as a follower of Jesus to do this for other people. Make him look good. Make Jesus look good. Okay, another slide, James. There's a bunch of texts. Did we skip? Okay. Oh, okay. We're going. Okay, we'll skip that part. We'll go to this part. Okay, Crossroads, church structure. This was going to be a joke. I was going to say, okay, now we're going to read all of our church bylaws. Joke. Those are church bylaws out there, okay? They're actually not that long. But the point is this. We do have some stuff in place here. Like, we're not totally loosey-goosey, and I don't think we're totally rigidy either. But there are many examples of church structure that I'm sure you may or may not have experience with. Like, some are positive, some probably not so positive, some more rigid, some more loose. And I think the New Testament, at the start of the church, gives us good guidelines. And I wish it was way more like black and white, but I think God sees the world in color, and we should too. But church bylaws, okay, what's the point here? Why bother with that? This shows us how the church actually lives out its faith, okay? Not just what it believes. So there's value in the structure created and discerned. Like, this is created and discerned by you. Every member, you have a real voice here. Do we always get it right? Like, probably not. But we do have something here to help protect and guide and give us some stability as issues come up. Because it's a sort of bridge for us to walk across together. It'll help us be a little bit more trustworthy for our community. Okay, a couple highlights. Can you all read that? You can all read it, right? You've all read it. Just kidding. A few highlights. Our membership here is rooted in an MCBC Confession of Faith. And last year, we just added that you must attend Crossroads for 6 months before becoming a voting member. Why? Why the 6-month period? It gives you time to get to know us, it gives us time to get to know you before making that real commitment. And for votes not to get hijacked. We could have voted Kelly into LT last. Jocelyn brings 20 of her friends in, and we're gonna have a vote. And they all could have voted no to Kelly coming into LT. but her bylaws now prevent some of the hijacking of a boat, thankfully. Don't do it, Jocelyn. Don't do it. Right? There's little pieces in here that help give us some structure and stability. Our LT, we do a vote. What's the number for an LT member to get into to a position? We'll do some trivia. Like, what percentage? Do we know? 85%. So 85% has to be, and it's an affirming vote. Why does that number matter rather than just like 51%? That matters because, like, you have, like, we're sort of in this thing together. Like, it affirms the person that, yeah, we see this in you, we see leadership in you, we want you on board, rather than just a slim majority. Like, I'm not sure I would want a pastor anywhere if it was just like a 51% vote. Like, that really wouldn't affirm my call. LT members here can serve for 3 years, two straight times, up to 6 years. Then after that, they get 1 year off or a sabbatical. Why do this? This prevents burnout. I think it gives voices for new people to lead as well. I really appreciate how that, like, kind of circulates power of the congregation, but also gives some consistency in how we function. Again, these little, there's other stuff there, but these structure pieces help protect unity. It builds accountability. It ensures that we're in this thing together. We are a body. So, what do you do with some of this stuff today? First, I would just really encourage you to take leadership seriously. Not personality driven, not gifting alone, but character. Like, pray for it, expect it, model it. Those of you who are in leadership positions, take it seriously. We take lots of things not so seriously here at Crossroads. This is one where I'd say, like, take this one seriously. When you nominate LT members, when you're voting in pastors, all that sort of stuff, take it seriously. Second, I would say commit to being a part of the structure here, not just kind of like attending around it. Like, engage, serve, take responsibility for the health of the body of Crossroads. We need each other. We need each other consistently and to do life together. I would plead with you, like, as much as everyone says to me all the time and in all seasons of life and in all ages, I'm busy. Like, you're grade six. How are you busy? All you're doing is playing Minecraft for all hours. But I just want you to, like, to make consideration for your church being a high value item. My family and myself, like, we need you. We need each other and that consistency piece. It matters. Commit to being a part of the body. We need each other pulling on the rope. And even if you're in a season of healing and you can't really pull on that rope, just put your hand in it. We're in this thing together, all right? We need each other on board. So as we close, I want you to picture Kelly. Lots of Kelly illustrations this morning. Okay, I want you to picture a Super Sunday. All right, one of our Pollock meals, there's a rhythm to how these Super Sunday meals happen. If there's no order, it becomes chaotic, right? So Kelly and Christy and Emily and others help set things up. There's a purpose, there's a rhythm to it, there's intentionality to the structure of it, even if it doesn't feel like it. But like a good Super Sunday or a good Pollock meal feels natural. Like, it feels natural even though there is structure behind it. And everyone has a role and a place and an order. Like, and if there's too much control, right, there's too many rigid rules at the meal, it feels cold. It feels cold, and you get the no soup for you, like soup Nazi from Seinfeld, right? That type of experience. I remember, like, as a kid, as a pastor's kid, we'd have to go over to other families and have meals, and there's just numerous occasions where it was just like stifling with like how rigid these rules were. And like, I remember one specific case where there's like five forks over here, 20 spoons, and it just felt so, you couldn't breathe, and if you had to sit up straight, and it felt really like rigid and not the place I wanted to be. Healthy structure, great space to share stories. It makes you feel safe. There's just like an ease of spirit about it. Like a great Pollock or Super Sunday has guidance, and it creates space for people to connect, share, feel seen, and all those types of things. The pastoral letters show us that the church is like a well-prepared Super Sunday, but it's shaped by Jesus-centered structure so that people can gather, belong, grow, without like chaos or confusion. And you can feel like safe here to trust that this is a trustworthy place to journey spiritually, wherever you're at. And in turn, when we do this well, Crossroads, if we do this well, we will be and continue to be a great witness for our community. Let's strive for that, all right? Let's pray. Jesus, you gift us with the church. Sometimes it's easy to understand how to do it. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Help us just to make the main things the main things. And that's your love. That's character and leadership. That's grace. And that's loving our community in different ways. Help us to be that pillar in Chilliwack here, and in whatever ways that looks like. Sometimes it's programs, sometimes it's just being a friend to someone, the relational piece. Yeah, we want to be a good salt and light church for you, Jesus Christ. Give us the strength and energy and wisdom and discernment to do that well. And when people just go, wow, there's something attractive about Crossroads, it's people. And that's people seeing you, Jesus. We'd love for that to happen. In your name, amen.